Speak to their hearts. Touch them with your joy. Same thing I pray for myself, by the way. That your fellowship with him would be rich and full. Today's message is titled, guess what? No, that's not the title. The title is, Church Means Jesus. Simply Jesus, part three. I couldn't get away from that title. As I thought about it, part of it is because I realized that that's the aspiration of my life, as well as the title of this message. As I think about what I would like the title of my life to be, it would be, My Life Means Jesus. Simply Jesus. When I think about Valley Brook, I think Valley Brook means Jesus. Simply Jesus. And so this title is attractive to me because it goes beyond just this message. Paul said, to live is Christ. If I'm alive, it's all about Jesus. That's what it's about. To live is Christ. And when I leave, when I check out, when the Lord slips that receipt under the door of my hotel room, it's time. To die is gain. It gets even better. In Hebrews, as we've been studying on Thursday night, we see how we were looking at how the Lord has come to free us from the fear of death, to turn death into something completely new. A doorway into eternal glory where we no longer have to live by faith, but everything will be by sight. In the meantime, we're stuck here. But while we are here, God has put us in this thing called the church, and the church means Jesus. Simply Jesus. When we think church, what should immediately come to mind is Jesus Christ, not programs, not community service, not a character building institution or a reform school, whatever. What comes to mind should be the living Jesus Christ, because it is his body, the church. And we're still sticking with the same text that we've been going over all along, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. And I want to reread it again as you turn there. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God. It's always a good place to start. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. We looked at this in week one. God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us, each one of us, spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. We are to God the aroma of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to the one we are the smell of death. We looked at this last week. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the other hand, on the contrary, in Christ, We speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Amen. When Jesus was about 12 years old, his parents lost him, or he lost his parents, however you want to look at it, in the caravan that was going home after having been in Jerusalem for the feast. They found him a few days later in the temple, and when they found him, they said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "Did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's business?" Even at 12, he was an entrepreneur. He was thinking about expanding his Father's business. Like Jesus, you and I, as his brothers and sisters, as adopted sons and daughters, as royalty, we have inherited our Father's business. It is our job, it is our mission here on earth to conduct business like Jesus for our Father. That's why we're here. That's why God left us here after we came to know Christ. To be about our Father's business. Whatever else we may have to do, that's what we're here to do. To conduct business for our Father. So Paul is writing this passage here to the Corinthians, and he is amazed by the magnificent challenge and the opportunity of being personally used by the Creator to further his business. He thinks about this. It's almost like he writes these words, and then he, stunned by the sheer enormousness of it, he says, "Who is equal to such a task?" God is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ through us individually, through me and through you, through us people, us humans. The supernatural, almighty God has chosen to work through people. And he's doing this amazing work, this of eternal consequence through us. And this dazzles Paul. It stuns him for a moment. And he asks the question, who is equal to such a task as this? Other translations word the question a little bit differently. They say, who is competent? Another one might say, who is adequate? I think the King James Version says, who is sufficient for these things? But regardless of the specific wording, they all essentially mean the same thing. And it could be summarized in one word. Wow! That's what he's saying. Who is, wow, think about that. Imagine this. The implication is, who is worthy of this great honor? Who is capable of handling this, of doing this? Who can even fully grasp what it means? If you're taking notes, the main idea I want you to get, and this is all I want to say, everything else is icing and sprinkles, the little stuff inside the cake, the cream, filling, but this is the cake. This is what I want you to leave here thinking about. This is what I want you to leave here not just thinking about, praying about. This is what I want you to sit with this week. When you think about Sunday's message and you're inclined to want to review it, this is what I want you to sit prayerfully with. You've heard it. I know you've heard it. That's why I'm not asking you to just listen to it. I'm asking you to pray. prayerfully consider it this week. Sit with it. Sit with the Lord with this. From our text, we are to God the aroma of Christ. God is spreading this fragrance. Who's adequate for these things? The main idea is this. You, and you can put in parentheses, you, yes, you, were specifically chosen by God. You, yes, you, were specifically chosen by God to radiate His glory in a dark world. You know what it says of Jesus? I'll give it to you again. You, yes, you, were specifically chosen by God to radiate His glory in a dark world. Now, you could add to this, and in so doing, you are carrying out your Father's business. Say, what does that mean? How do I carry out my Father's business? Your job is to radiate the glory of God that He has chosen you to radiate in this dark world. And that's how you carry out our Father's business. Now, there are three main ideas from our text passage that I want to bring out to develop this main theme and to answer this question, help us to wrap our mind around who is equal to such a task. And the first idea is this, to help us to sit with this, to help us to internalize this. The first thing I'd like for you to consider is that what we have comes from God. What we have comes from God. Paul asked the question, and the verse you can write down under this is 1 Corinthians 4:7. And Paul asked the church at Corinth this question. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? All that we have comes from God. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, the obvious answer, he's not really asking a question, is he? It's rhetorical. I mean, the obvious answer is nothing. Everything I have comes from God. Everything I am comes from God. You know, it's not just my stuff. It's my being. It is my person that glowing personality of yours, that talent, that gift, that knack, that niche, that thing that everybody likes about you, that thing that many people don't like about you. Everything you have and everything you are comes from above, comes from God. This verse gives us permission to think more broadly about our endowments from God. See, when you think about radiating God's glory, many times people will go to, what is my spiritual gift? But Paul asked the question, what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything about you is a gift because you got it from God. And so we don't need to think so narrowly about, well, what is my radiating point, God? You are it. All of you. The whole package of you is what God wants to use to radiate. You know, in Exodus 4, Moses said to the Lord, after the Lord told him to go and to speak to Pharaoh about freeing the Israelites, Moses said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. I can't do this. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? That thing you got? I gave it to you. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. Amen. The mouth you have, Moses, came from God. All of you is sanctified by God. It all belongs to him, and he wants to use all of it, regardless of what you may think about it. No matter how you might appraise it, God said, I made it and it's got value. And I can work through it. And we'll get to that point in a moment. Moses, who made man's mouth? If you speak well, that's from God too. If you're eloquent, that's from God. What do you have that you didn't receive? Ask Herod, the book of Acts. King Herod stood up and gave a speech. And after the speech, the crowd was so enamored of his words that they yelled out, the voice of a God and not a man. Herod, you are the man. And the scripture says that immediately at that point, he fell dead and was eaten by worms because he did not give glory to God. See, even though Herod was not a believer, your mouth came from God, Herod. It all comes from him. Now, the point is not that God's going to strike you down for not using what he's given you. Don't go away thinking that. Don't go away thinking like Brother Yakey. So, Brother Yakey, you don't want to coordinate the picnic anymore? Okay, zap. That's not the point. That is not what I'm saying. The point is everything comes from him. And when we came to belong to Jesus Christ, I give myself to you. I belong to you. My life belongs to you. When we gave ourselves, or rather, when we received the gift of life from him, amen, we became his belonging. And all that we are became sanctified along with us. In other words, God has sanctified all of you, not just your spiritual gift, narrowly defined. All of you. All of you belongs to him. And if you are a Christ dweller today, and that's my preferred term for Christians, is that we are Christ dwellers. We dwell in him just as he dwells in us. I am a Christ dweller. You are a Christ dweller. And if you are a Christ dweller today, the following prophecy is about you personally. You, yes, you. And it's from Habakkuk 2:14. And it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. That's you. That's me. You see, God is doing this right now. How is God going to cover the earth with his glory? He's doing it right now. God's glory comes through his people. That is how God is glorified. It's not coming through the clouds and all, you know, from a mist from the earth. The earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord through each of his people, one person at a time. And that means you. As much as it means me, as much as it means any other believer on this planet, the pastor of the biggest mega church, Moses himself. God's glory is as significant and is as strategically placed in you as it has been placed in any other human being who has ever occupied the earth. That's why I said sit with the main idea, because some of y'all are saying, yeah, okay, Pastor. But I want you to sit with that. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God is doing that right now, one person at a time. His glory is reflected in and through each one of his people. And my prayer for you and my prayer for myself, brothers and sisters, is that God would continue to unearth. You know, it's like here's this jewel and it's buried in the ground. And throughout our lifetime, God is not putting a bigger jewel in there. He's unearthing the jewel that we are. And my prayer is that as God unearths and reveals and utilizes the resources that he has implanted within each one of us, which includes our spiritual gifts, but also as our talents and our personalities, like your creativity, like your gregariousness, like your personal warmth, all those things come from God. Your material resources, your financial resources, everything belongs to him. What do you have that you did not receive? It all comes from him. In Ephesians 2, listen to this. It says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, first God created you physically, placed you on earth and gave you physical life. And then the day you met him, he recreated you in Christ Jesus. And the interesting thing about that is it says we were created for good works that God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now get the sequence of this together. You were created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand, before you were born, before you were recreated in Christ, that you should walk in them. The works were there before you were recreated. And then God said, those are works that I want Brian to accomplish. So I am going to create Brian in such a way so that he can accomplish those works that I created beforehand. So I'm going to specially design him to do those works. He did not say, ooh, I got a Brian. Let me figure out something for him to do. Let's see. Let me figure out something. No, it was already figured out. And then he said, I need a Brian to do this. So in Christ, let me recreate him. That is why I say that you are a once in a lifetime for a limited time only appearance upon this earth. And when you are gone, nobody else is going to step in your place and do that which God created you to do. They cannot do it. It was not created for them. He created you for those works. That's why you and I and every other Christian on this planet, there is no big I and little m, or there's no hierarchy. God doesn't think that way. He's got this section of his glorious plan. This is my business to cover the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And this is Brian's part right here. Right here, Brian, this is where I want you. And it doesn't matter how big it is. See, what matters is this is what God has chosen for me. See, it's not to impress anybody else. It's to accomplish my Father's work. And so what I want to do is be dialed in, Lord, to what you are doing in me. I want to be dialed into that. The church did not start with an organization or a strategy meeting. That's not how the church started. It began with Jesus calling individuals. People God's plan is to strategically work through his people. It's not to give his people the blueprints. He has the blueprints. See, we want the blueprints. We want the plan. What's the plan, God? God says, well, just as the disciples, they wanted to know when Jesus came back from the dead, just before he was about to ascend. They said, hey, Lord, is it at this time that, you know, you're going to set up your kingdom? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times and dates that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here it is. Here's what's for you. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And he went up to heaven. That ain't no plan, Jesus. What does that mean? When do we go? How do we go? Who goes first? No, you just wait, and then you're going to receive power. And you know what's going to happen then? I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to accomplish my purposes through you. And I'm going to do it in a way that's going to surprise you. And no, you're not going to know ahead of time how it's going to happen. You're going to see in the scriptures one day. When is that? When is it going to happen? One day. Maybe I'll give you a little bit more at just the right time. God's plan has always been relational. It's always been relational. That's why I want you to grasp this. God wants to be in relationship with us in order to execute his business through us. It's not corporate. Don't think so corporately. That's why he said, you're my body, not my organization. All right. Hallelujah. Yes, it is supernatural. What's the plan, Jesus? The plan is me and you. That's the plan, me and you. And I believe, as far as the Lord is concerned, that's still how he's building it, one person at a time. Even if you came to the Lord at a big old meeting along with hundreds of other people, in the Lord's mind, it was one person at a time. One person at a time. You are the ministry of Valley Brook. You. What's the ministry of Valley Brook? You. What is Valley Brook about? What are you about? What is God doing in Valley Brook? What is God doing in you? You tell me what God is up to. Because what God is up to is the collective work of each individual in this ministry. That's what God is up to. I tell people when they're about to join our church, I say, I don't receive members into the church asking, how can I plug that person in? I think like this. What kind of plant is that? All right. What's going on in him? What's going on in her? What is God doing in that person? And how can we support what God is doing in that person? How can we plant and water so that God can cause this growth? And then we can see, whoa, who would have thunk it? And we can be surprised and say, that's you? Oh, what a miracle. What a delight. What a blessing. What a blessing. It's a blessing when Antonio gets up here. Hello, everybody. And exudes Tony. The Tony that has been touched by God and has been sensitized by God and nudged by God. Sometimes it expresses itself in a tangible, perceivable ministry like that. And other times it is just you. Just you. The way you show up, the way you sit in that chair. What's that old poem, The Phenomenal Woman, you know? I love that because it's about you. What God is doing in you. Each one of us, the scripture says that we are carriers of the grace of God. As each one has received a special endowment from God, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has placed a manifestation of grace in each one of us that he wants to bring forth. And we're all couriers of that grace. You have a calling. You've been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says. You've been called to be a partner with him. So everything we have comes from him. Number two, what we have is used by God. What we have comes from God. Number two, what we have is used by God. I like what the passage says. It says, God is the one who is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him. God is the one doing the spreading, not us. We're not generating the fragrance. We're not trying to be the fragrance. Let me go out and try to be this fragrance. No, God is spreading the fragrance. God is the activator. He's pushing the button of the spray can. God is the one doing the spreading. I wrote this week in honor of football season. Some of you saw this in one of my, I think I put it on, it was either this Friday's Just a Moment with Pastor Dan or someplace. I'm losing track of where I put these things. But I was writing about pressing. In sports, it's sometimes said that an athlete is pressing, which means, I mean, that's a form of performance pressure that comes from trying too hard. Instead of leading to positive results, it usually makes things worse. The remedy most often suggested by coaches is for the athlete to relax and let the game come to you. Don't press. The same goes for spiritual progress and results. Often, in our zeal to be different, we don't want to be the way we are. We want to be different. In our zeal to be different, or to make a difference, we press instead of resting in the Lord and trusting him to give us light to move forward or create opportunities. Like the athlete, it usually makes things worse. The scripture gives many examples of the poor results of pressing, including idolatry. As we studied Exodus, they pressed. And they turned to idolatry because they were pressing. Forbidden alliances. They made agreements with enemies that they were forbidden to make agreements with because they were pressing. Regrettable decisions. Unloving actions. All of these flow from pressing. So knowing the inferior results of pressing, the Lord directs us to be still. Be still. Literally, that means to let your hands drop or let go or relax and know that I am God. Let us consider the Lord's example. In all his encounters and episodes, we look at Jesus in the scripture and all of the things that he encountered, and knowing all that was at stake, eternity itself being at stake, the eternal destiny of men and women being at stake, knowing all that he knew far better than we ever could, not once do we see him pressing. Nor should we. What we have is used by God. He is the activator. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek to conduct our daily business not only for him, but also through him. God's plan was never for us to try to accomplish anything for him by our own strength. If we're feeling pressure to make it happen, you're feeling pressure to make it happen, whether the it be an interchange or whether the it be an outer effect in some way. If you're feeling the pressure to make it happen, we've gotten off course. Because in the words of the Apostle Paul, I labor striving according to his power that mightily works within me. What was the plan? It didn't involve programs. The plan was two words, follow me. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, is a glorious part of a wonderful divine unfolding. And as the Lord unpacks, unfolds, and reveals who we are and what he's given us, it brings glory to him and joy to us. The kind Jesus had when he said to his disciples, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What a glorious journey this is. You know, my prayer is, Lord, very simply, it's, Lord, you sought me. You pursued me. And now you got me. I trust that you know what to do with me. You spent a lot of energy and time hunting me down. And now you've reeled me in. And I belong to you. And I trust that you know what to do with me. Thirdly, and I want to end with this. What we have doesn't have to be perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Lighten up. Get off your back. You know, we tell other people sometimes, in whatever terminology we choose to use, sometimes, get off my back. But you know, we need to get off our own backs. We're probably on our own backs more than other people. What we have doesn't have to be perfect. What I want you to realize and remember this morning, brothers and sisters, is that as we think about that question of who is equal to the calling of God, I want you to think that God designed you with his purposes in mind. And you are perfectly suited for those purposes, even with your disadvantages. I wrote this past week, what are your disadvantages? What do you wish you were? What do you wish you had more of? What do you wish you had less of? Wish you were younger? Older? Taller? Shorter? Skinnier? Fatter? Prettier? How about more talented? More articulate, healthier. Only I was healthier. Better connected. If I just knew the right people. Better educated. Better liked. How come I'm not as likable? What is it about me? Most of us secretly desire we were or had more of something. Doesn't matter how well adjusted you are. Most of us secretly desire we were or had more of something. None of us are perfectly content at all times with where we are or what we have or who we are. And though there's nothing wrong with wanting to improve our situations, many of our wishes and our fantasies are nothing but cravings of the flesh. Amen. And we can freely acknowledge that. There's no shame in acknowledging that. It makes us human. We lose sight of that. We lose touch with humanity. And we become self-righteous ogres. No shame in feeling those inclinations of the flesh. lot of those things are but cravings of the flesh, which we can freely acknowledge without shame, but that's not really what we want. Not really. Nor do we really want the things that those assets can buy for us. See, I don't want to just be prettier. I don't want to just be better connected. I want to be prettier and I want to be better connected so I can get him or I can get that or I can get her or I can whatever that thing is that we would like to exchange that thing for. You see? See, the thing itself is not what we want the thing that that thing can buy. But not really. No, we don't even want the thing it can buy. Now, I know. I know. I know because I'm me. I know. We think we do. We think it would be all right and we'd be all right and it'd be okay. It may not be perfect, but it would sure be better. Don't we? If I had that thing. I know, but not really. We don't. We don't really want that. I know we think we do. But we don't, not really. What we truly desire, what we really want, is to be more secure in our relationship with Christ. So we don't feel like we need that thing in order to be okay. That's what we really want. More than the admiration of others, we want to be secure in the knowledge that we're admired by Him. And we want it to be more than just a thought or a religious idea. We want it to be a reality, a stabilizing, anchoring reality that knowing that I am admired by Him is more important than being admired by anybody else. I want that to be, as Brother Jim would say, my truth. That's what we really want. What we really want is to be more confident in Him, to be more fully confident that whatever the uncertain future holds, whatever it holds, this is what we want. We want to be assured that He's going to be with us and that He's going to supply us with what we need to have, what we need to be, what we need to know, what we need to do. As true believers in Jesus Christ, what we truly desire is the richest fellowship and the strongest partnership with Him possible in this life. That's what we really want. What we really want is the richest fellowship and the strongest partnership with Him that is possible in this life. And we desire this because that is what we were created for. You see, you can't get away from it. The scripture says, you were created for His glory. That's that hole inside of you that can only be filled by achieving the purpose for which you were created. And the purpose for which you were created was to bring glory to Him. You were created for His glory. There's no big mystery about why am I here. This is it. And that's what we want. And we hunger for a lot of other things. We crave a lot of other things. But we've had enough of those other things to know, haven't we? Yeah. No shame with the flesh one more. But you know, there comes a point at which we can meditate on truth and process the flesh by truth and not let the flesh just run rampant. We can talk to it and say, I know you. I've seen you before. I've heard this song. As my wife would say, I've smelled that dog before. We We desire this because that's what we were created for. And if, brothers and sisters, if by faith, not just general nebulous faith, you know, well, I have faith. No, I'm talking about this kind of faith. Let me be specific. People will come up to you and say, just have faith. No, faith in what? What are you talking about? Faith. This is what I mean when I say by faith. Faith in the living God's love for me. If by faith in the living God's love for me, if by faith in the living God's wisdom, all-knowing wisdom, if by faith in the living God's all-sufficient power, if by faith in the living God's omnipresence, if by faith, that kind of faith, we can assess or we can access the truth, if by that kind of faith we can access the truth that our present self and our present circumstances make us the best receptors and the best receptacles for those true riches, the ones we were just talking about, being secure in Him. If we can get our minds around the fact that my present situation makes me the best receptor and receptacle for those rich blessings, then we're not only content with our present situation, we're grateful for it. We're not just hanging on as Sister Mary was saying in Sunday school this morning, referencing that old poster of the cat hanging on. And it says something like, hang on, baby, Friday's coming or something. We're not just hanging on. We're resting. We're content. We're trusting. We're believing, Lord, this situation here, right now, what's going on right now has made me the best receptacle, given me the best reception for what I really want. For what I really want. So I praise you, Lord. Amen. I praise you. And I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be perfect, Lord. I don't have to be perfect. There's something holy and inspiring in the idea that appearances can be deceiving. There's something holy and inspiring about the idea that there are truths that are deeper than the surface. There's something holy and inspiring about buried treasures, things not being what they appear to be. The pauper is really a prince. David defeats Goliath. The humble being exalted. God works in our imperfections. What we really want is the richest fellowship with Him, and our hearts long for that connection. So I want to close with this. How does this relate to my 9 to 5? Because we always want to know that. How does this relate to my 9 to 5? Our interests are linked to our Father's business. Jesus linked them when He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added as well. In other words, when we focus on His business, it makes His intervention in our life relevant to every other area in our lives. It affects every other area in our lives. It brings the rest of our life into focus. But it's never at our expense. I tell my wife this all the time. Whatever God asks of us, it's never an expense from us. He's not asking us to pay anything. We think we're sacrificing, and it feels like sacrifice, and the Lord lets us have that feeling. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord sits with us in that place, and He honors us, and He affirms us, and He sees our tears. When our tears are flowing from our faces, and we say, Lord, I'm doing this for You, and my heart is breaking, or I'm doing this for You, and it's costing me this. And we're sacrificing in our minds. and we're paying the cost. But in God's mind, we're not really paying anything. That's the way we see it, and he honors it from that standpoint. But God is not a taker. He's a giver. If I were hungry, would I ask you for food? He says. Where is a house you could build for me? Where is a place that I might rest? My hands made all these things. And that's how all these things were made. What is more, the scripture says, God causes all things to work together for the good. We usually stop there, but I want you to hear the rest of this. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to what? His purpose. So here is God's purposes. And what is God doing? Working out your good. So he's not saying, my good, you're bad. My purposes, your adversity and terribleness. My purposes, your good. You see? And this is why we're not paying the price, because God is working as he is accomplishing his purpose. He is also accomplishing our good. That's what it says. So thank you, Jesus, and I could say more, but I'm not. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to, oh, Lord. You don't have to be perfect. You see, Laverne told me the other day, she said she was thanking the Lord for me and for how with our grandson, Major, how she could see the Lord's loving care. For us, in my interaction with our grandson, because I would let him explore and mess with stuff, and I would even let him fall, but with guarded boundaries, you know, like letting him play my guitar. You know, he comes up and he strums the guitar, and I form the chords. And so he's banging on the guitar, and I'm playing the song. He's just strumming away, and he's grinning, and he's just strumming away. Then he wants to mess with my amplifier, so he goes over and he's turning the knobs and all of this, and I let him turn the knobs, but I'm sort of keeping an eye on him to make sure that he's not turning the volume up too loud so it damages my ears first and then his, or his first and mine, however it works. And I think about that when I think about, I don't have to be perfect, that I'm involved in this, and what I have doesn't have to be perfect. You see, God lets us turn the knobs and strum the strings, but he's making the chords, and he's making sure the volume's not too loud. He's the one that's overseeing this whole thing. So, you know, we are involved, but he is in control, and there's a big difference. I'm involving y'all, but I'm in control. So what you've got doesn't have to be perfect. You know, in Acts 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul had a terrible day. It was the worst day. It's a day that was worse than any we will ever have. He was warned many times not to go to Jerusalem. When he got there coming up with a plan, trying to do the best he could for Jesus. And everything went wrong. You know, have you ever had a time where you wanted to do something? Your intentions were very good, very noble. And you launched it with the most sincere prayer that you could muster. You fervently prayed, and then you launched this thing. And not only did it not get up into space, it blew up on the launch pad. Just blew up. Well, this is what happened with Paul. Great deal of prayer, a lot of people concerned, and it just blew up. Everything went wrong. But this is what stood out to me. It says, after this whole thing had happened, it says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul made some missteps. You read the chapters. He made some missteps. He didn't do everything right. Some stuff he could have thought it out better. But the Lord did not come to him and say, you know what, Paul, next time, think this through a little bit better. He didn't scold him. He didn't get down on him. It says he just stood by him and he encouraged him and he said, you know what? The same way that you did this in Jerusalem, you got to do it in Rome. But Lord, don't you just see what a fiasco that was? Don't you see how that just was terrible? No, what the Lord saw was this, Isaiah 14:24. As I have purposed, so it has happened. And as I intended, so it will stand. The Lord knows something that we don't know. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The Lord is going to build his church. It's going to happen. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it about. And so I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be involved, Lord. Because you're the one who's in control. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm done.